I Shook My Lap is the title of tonight's message. I Shook My Lap. To understand the message tonight, we're going to have to study the culture of the Hebrew people, the Israelites. We're going to have to march through time to Rome and the Roman Empire. We're going to have to visualize an ancient custom. Nehemiah tonight stands before the nobles and the rulers of Israel. One of my favorite books in the Bible, if not the favorite book, is the book of Nehemiah. The book of Nehemiah is a preacher's book. Nehemiah was a man that was given the task of rebuilding the city walls of Jerusalem after they had been decimated by the enemies of Israel. And he takes upon him the task of rebuilding those walls. He organizes the people into a great workforce. And in the midst of great adversity, he finishes the task that God put before him. He was a great leader. Nehemiah was not distracted by the enemy that was around him. But there were some problems in the camp that Nehemiah had to deal with. He rebukes these nobles, these rich men, these rulers, these Israelite people. He rebukes them for taking advantage of their countrymen by charging them high interest rates on money they had borrowed and taking advantage of them financially in adversity. Not only were they taking great sums of money from the people, but the people were under great duress. You know, America and Canada today, much of the world has seen a great economic change. There was a time when there was a great prosperity and jobs were plentiful and it seemed like everybody was working. And now there are a number of people unemployed. I think those things are coming back a little bit, but there's still a lot of unemployment. Men that used to make $20 an hour are now making $10 an hour. And those that made maybe $10 an hour have dropped down to a minimum wage. And so things have had to be adjusted a little bit. And in that time, the people that had money were taking advantage of people that didn't have money. They'd say, yes, I'll loan you some money, but I'm going to charge you a very high interest rate. And you're going to pay me back. And if you don't pay me back, then I'll calculate even more money to your debt. And so it was very difficult. And the people were trying to do the work of rebuilding the walls. But that pressure, that financial pressure was so great that they come to Nehemiah and they say, I'm just having a hard time working. I'm not able to get my job done. And Nehemiah says, why is that? And he said, because we're not making enough money to meet the needs of our family. And Nehemiah said, well, why aren't you able to pay those debts? And they said, because of the incredible amount of money that we have to pay back. And so he finds out that these nobles, these rich men, some of them religious leaders in the community were oppressing the people. And Nehemiah calls a meeting of the people together, and he gets after these people that are taking advantage of their own people. In our text, he does something that we'd not understand. But to Israel, it was a clear demonstration of what they must do. Look at Nehemiah chapter 5 with me tonight and verse 13. He says, also, I shook my lap. Now, I've read the book of Nehemiah many times, and not until recently when I read that did I catch that phrase. I shook my lap and said, so God shake out every man from his house and from his labor that performeth not this promise, even thus be he shaken out and emptied. And all the congregation said, amen, and praised the Lord. And the people did according to this promise. I shook my lap. What does that mean? What does that mean? That's not something we normally say. That's not something we hear in our vocabulary. Well, I want you to know, first of all, that the shaking of the lap was significant. It meant something. It had a purpose. One of the most significant expressions of strong disfavor in the Eastern culture was the shaking of the lap. When the Jews opposed Paul and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads, I'm clean. This action is still a common mark of retribution in the country of Turkey, an Eastern country. It's a Muslim country. And so they have the practice of shaking the lap. The action common today meant the same back then. This was an action similar to shaking the dust off the feet. Now, you have to understand, In this culture, they wore a different type of garment. They wore a robe, and they would wear usually a sash, a belt around the waist, and they'd wear an overcoat. And a lot of times it was just a long kind of flowing garment. And they would take those garments, and they'd wear them as we do. And they would often take the garments, and they would gather them up to carry things. They would take that longer garment and make a little apron out of it, a little pouch out of it, and they would carry maybe corn or wheat or if they had to, in the working of the fields, maybe move some dirt, they'd put the dirt in there, carry it off over to the other side. So it became a very practical garment. Now in the New Testament, we see a similar practice in shaking the dust off the feet. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10. Keep your finger in Nehemiah. We'll come back. Look at Matthew chapter 10. And look at verse 14. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 14. It says this, "And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet." Now, back then, in the time of Christ, and even still today, a lot of people don't wear the kind of shoes that we wear. You wear a closed shoe, and they wear sandals. Now, in Florida, there are parts of the state where a lot of people wear sandals, very sandy. Maybe in the beachy areas, they wear sandals, but most people wear a covered shoe. Ladies would maybe wear sandals a little more than guys do, but they would wear sandals. And as they would go in and begin to give people the gospel of Jesus Christ, if that city rejected them, if that city wouldn't have anything to do with them, or a home wouldn't have anything to do with them, they would make a statement to that city, or they'd make a statement to that house, and they would take their sandals off, they would take their shoes off, and they would brush the dirt from their feet. They'd knock it off of their shoes, and they'd make a statement to that home or to that city. They said, "We're shaking the dust off." We still use similar terms to that today. And it basically said to them that we're not going to have anything to do with you. They basically said, "We understand that you don't want what we've got, and so we're going to leave." That was your last opportunity. That was your last hope of us giving you the message that we had. The Jews considered themselves defiled by the dust of a heathen country when that represented by the prophets as a polluted land. They would say it was a bad land, a dirty land, and so they would get the dirt off of them as they came out of that land that didn't worship God. Therefore, to shake the dust off of a city in Israel from off one's clothes or feet was an emblematic action signifying a renunciation of all their further connection with them and placing them on a level with the cities of the heathen. What they were saying was, "We're brushing the dust off. We're taking the dirt off. We're shaking our lap, as it were. We're taking that garment that would cover our thighs, and we're brushing that out. We're emptying that out, saying to you that we reject you because you've rejected us. And we want nothing to do with you. You're just like a heathen nation." And to say that to an Israelite, that was a huge statement. That was very significant to them. They're saying, "We don't connect with you. We don't have part with you." And so Nehemiah says to these leaders, he says to those men in Israel, he said, "You've done something," he said, "and you're going to make that right." And he brought them before the people, and they said, "You're going to make that right." They said, "We will." He said, "If you don't, I'm brushing the lap. I'm shaking the lap. I'm getting the dirt off me. I'm treating you as a heathen. I'm treating you as one that's not the same as me." It'd be somebody saying this to you: "You're no longer an American." Well, that'd be tough, wouldn't it? That'd be fighting words, wouldn't it? Now, it's one thing I've learned about my friends in America. They love their country. You love your country tonight? Yeah. Proud. Proud of your country. Man, there's a great sense of pride in America. Boy, I'll tell you, we watch in Canada, we watch some of the things that you guys do, and you know, in the Olympics, and we watch, you know, ball games, and we watch some of the demonstrations you do, and boy, the flag comes out, and there's a rally around the flag, and the stars, and the stripes, and the singing of the national, "Oh, say, can you see?" Man, people got their hands over their hearts, they're singing it out. Oh, man, it's awesome. I love the patriotism of America. Our country has a great patriotism as well, but I don't know if there's a country in the world that's so vocal and so open about their patriotism about their country. I don't know if there's another country that teaches at a very early age the respect to have for your country. And imagine someone saying to you tonight, you have shamed us so bad. You have done something so bad. We don't connect with you anymore. You're not part of us anymore. You're no longer one of us. Now, you could pick a country tonight that you'd say maybe America's not friends with. Maybe Iran. That's a country that's not very popular with the United States. Iran has a crazy leader, and Iran is pushing against the United States all the time because of their hatred for Israel and because of the United States' support of Israel. And so that would maybe be someone tonight. It'd be like me saying, hey, you're no longer one of us. You're like Iran. Boy, that'd be bad. You wouldn't want somebody to say that to you. And so what's being said here tonight is Nehemiah saying, listen, if you don't do what you're supposed to do, I shake my lap. I shake out the dust. And that signifies that you're no longer one of us. I want to show you, second of all, tonight, the shaking of the lap was stern. Now, this was not something to be taken lightly. This was done usually with a divine appointment. This was something that God would say, I want you to do this. I want you to demonstrate. I want you to do this to the people so they understand what I'm saying. This was not just the word of Nehemiah. This is the word of the Lord. God was saying to his people, he was saying to the leadership of Israel, I want you to understand this is very serious. I want you to understand this is something I'm not taking lightly. And I want you to understand if you go against your word, there's going to be a retribution against you. God made clear that the Jews were not to burden their own people with a term called usury or interest on a loan. Still today, the Jews, if they do business with one another, don't charge interest. Now, if you're not a Jew, they'll charge you all the interest they want. They can run it up as high as they want. But if you're a Jew, they're not supposed to charge usury to those people so that they could build their nation, so there wasn't that heavy taxation upon them. And so we hear an example of a stern warning. In Deuteronomy 23:20, let's go there. Deuteronomy 23:20, go back to the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 23:20. Look what God says here. Deuteronomy 23:20 says this, unto a stranger thou mayest lend upon usury, but unto thy brother thou shalt not lend upon usury, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all that thou settest thine hand to in all the land whither thou goest to possess it. God said, when you go into that promised land, don't you tax your brothers. Don't you put that interest rate on them. You let them have the money. They'll pay it back, and we'll work together to build a great nation. And young people, five times God said it. To a Gentile, ask all you care. To a Jew, you don't dare. This allowed the nation to prosper and grow. It also limited hard feelings and bitterness amongst them. It kept them close-knit as a family, as it were, as a nation today. Could you imagine today if people in the United States could go to a bank and borrow money and not have to pay interest on it? Wouldn't that be awesome? Can you imagine if Visa said, hey, you can have a card, and we're not going to charge any interest, 17, 18% interest on some credit cards. They're dangerous. Be careful of them. And they say, listen, you don't have to pay that. You just pay us back, and we'll have a set time, and you pay that money back, and all will be good. Man, I'll tell you, you could really do something as a nation. And so Israel had that kind of help from God. It also limited that stress on business and on homes. And when Nehemiah shook the lap, he was declaring to them that if they did not do as they promised, he and God would take action upon them. There was not a more clear and visible and stern warning to give. Folks, when you make a promise to God, you best keep it. You best keep it. These men that Nehemiah called together, he said, fellas, you're not going to do that anymore. And he called them before the people, and the people said, amen. We heard it. God said it. Declared by the man of God, you better do what you say. If you don't, the curse of God is upon you. Young people, I want you to get this tonight. Listen to this now. I want you to know that there are a lot of people in Christianity who are making promises to God who are not keeping them. They're not keeping them. I want you to know there's a lot of churches today that have made promises to God who are not keeping them. And I believe today that preachers need to say, hey, we're shaking the lap. I think it's time that Christians start saying, hey, we're shaking the lap. You've made some promises to God. And listen, I want you to know, some of you made some promises here last year. You didn't keep them. We shake the lap. Some of you made promises to God. God, if you help me get out of this situation, I'll start going to church more. I'll read my Bible more. I'll pray more. I'll obey my parents more. Hey, we're shaking the lap. We're giving you a warning tonight. God's warning. Keep those promises that you've made to God. You say, but preacher, you don't understand. It's hard today because there's a lot of interference and there's a lot of problems and there's a lot of things that we have trouble with. God says, I'm telling you tonight, I'm going to give you one more chance. I'm going to give you one more warning. Listen, young people, tonight, some of you are going to make decisions this week, and I want you to know when you go home, it's not something that we should take lightly. It's not something that we should just let pass. It's something that we should consider. And as we consider the promises we make to God, you better understand that God is going to hold you accountable to keep those. I think sometimes we get the idea if we come forward and we don't keep that promise, oh, well, that's just the way it is. No, it's time to consider when we come forward and make a promise that we better keep that before an almighty God because it has an effect on someone else. You say, who does it affect? It affects your parents. It affects your home. It affects your church. It affects your youth group. It affects this country. When you say, God, I'll preach, and you don't. When you say, God, I'll be a soul winner, and you don't. When you say, God, I'll go home and keep my body pure, and you don't. When you go home and say, I'm going to treat my parents better, and you don't. When you go home and don't treat your brother and sister better, and don't do that, it has an effect upon them and upon others. When you go back to your church and say, I'm going to serve God and come to church and be faithful, and you don't, it has an impact upon that church, and it's not a positive impact. We're shaking the lap tonight. To say, hey, God, take serious those decisions that you make. The third and final thing tonight is the shaking of the lap was segregating. Even nobles and rulers, if they do not which is or do that which is evil, ought to be told of it by proper persons. Let no man imagine that his dignity is above reproof. Could I say tonight that the highest office in this land, the President of the United States, must come under the submission of the laws of this country, the Constitution of this country. You can't rise above that. The president. Could I say that every citizen of this country has a responsibility? I don't care how rich you are. I don't care how poor you are. I don't care who you think you are. Everybody has a responsibility to come under those laws and establishments that have been put in place for the good of a nation. Ezra and Nehemiah had a great deal of difference between their management. When Ezra was told of the sin of the rulers and marrying strange wives, he rent his clothes, he tore his clothes, and he wept and prayed and was hardly persuaded to attempt a reformation, fearing it to be impossible. When Nehemiah was told of some bad things that were going on, he kindled immediately reproach and the delinquents incensed the people against them and never rested till by all the rough methods he could use, he forced them to reform. For he was a man of hot and eager spirit. He was a preacher. Ezra was more of a politician. Now, come on, folks. You're not supposed to marry those girls from those heathen lands. You know better than that. Oh, God, please help the people to do right. That wasn't Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a man's man. He said, oh, you guys, you get up here right now. We're calling a town meeting. I want every noble. I want every rich man. I want every leader. I want you right now. I want to meet you in the city square. I want everybody to gather together. And he called them together and he said, I want you guys to come up here and I want you to stand before these people. And I want to rebuke you openly with what you're doing. I want to tell you that what you're doing is wrong. It's an offense against our people. It's a sin before our God. And you need to make that right. Young people, can I say tonight that we need some people that will stand up in our countries, both Canada and the United States tonight, and say, hey, there's some things that are going on in our countries that aren't right. There's some things that we need to be held accountable to. There's some people that we need to hold in account, those that are in leadership, those that have a responsibility. Can I say tonight that preachers have a responsibility tonight to stand up and declare the Word of God the way the Word of God says? I am sick and tired of this newfangled kind of preaching where you come to church and the preacher says, you're okay, just do the best you can. We'll try to live for Jesus. Now let's party on. Hey, that's not the kind of preaching I'm seeing coming out of Nehemiah. There was a serious problem in the nation, and God said, you give it to them. We need some preachers that'll stand up and say, hey, there's some things wrong in our nation today, and we need to get that right. That's a preacher's responsibility. I need some dads tonight to take the kind of responsibility the Bible tells us we need to have. I'm tired of dads saying, hey, I don't want the responsibility. I'm going to run away and leave my family behind. Some of you have dads that aren't in your home, and I'm so sorry for that. I can't understand that. I think it was one little girl told me today, she said, I don't hardly ever see my dad. I see him once in a while, and he comes around, but he doesn't really have much to do with us. I thought, how sad. I can't imagine. I've got three kids. I love those kids more than anything in the world. I can't imagine anything ever keeping me apart from them. But listen, I'll tell you tonight. You say, I don't have a dad, or my dad's not around. Then fellas, listen to me. Fellas, every one of you, I'm telling you, if you want to have the joy of what brings about a child, then you better have the courage and the stamina, and you better have the responsibility to stick around when that child's born. And you better stick around when times get tough. And you better stick around when other people are out running around. And you better set aside yourself a little bit and take on the responsibility of a family. If you want to mess around and have the fun that comes, that brings that child along, you better be man enough to say, I'm going to stay. I'm going to take care of that family. I'm going to take care of that child. I'm not going to run away when times get tough. I'm not going to run away when I find somebody else. I'm going to be a man, and I'm going to lead my family. And I hope that you'll be the kind of man that'll stand up and say, I'm going to take him to church, and I'm going to teach him the things of God. I'm going to teach him how to love their mother, and I'm going to teach him how to love their country. I'm going to teach him how to love our God. And I'm going to be the kind of man that'll show my boy how to be a man. I'm so tired of wussy little boys today. I'm so sick of little guys, scrawny little guys. Man, let's get some guys that square their shoulders back. Let's get some guys that can do some fighting once in a while. Let's get some guys that get upset about sin once in a while. Let's get some guys that say amen in church once in a while. Let's get some men that'll hold up a Bible once in a while and say, hey, I want to tell you about the Word of God. Let's get some men tonight that'll stand up and say, I'm going to protect my family. Let's get some men tonight that'll stand up and say, I'm going to protect my country. Let's get some men tonight that'll stand up and say, I'm going to go to work. I'm going to go every day. I'm going to work hard. I'm going to give more than the boss requires, and I'm going to thank him for my job. How about we get some men tonight? Ladies are looking for it. Ladies, you have a responsibility too. How about we get some ladies that love their families and not their career? Listen, there's nothing wrong with it. My wife does some work. She does some part-time work, and she enjoys that. But her first responsibility is our home. You know, the Bible says that women are to be keepers at home. You ever see that? You know what that means, ladies? Get a house and keep it clean. That's what it says. So, I'm no housekeeper. Well, you're supposed to be. Now, your husband can help you. He should. Man, if you got a wife that's working hard and she's got 3-4 kids and, man, she's doing the best she can, you come home and drop your clothes on the floor, shame on you. Shame on you. You know what I do? I go home, I drop my clothes on the floor, and I make my kids pick it up, put it away. That's what I do. Why do you think you have kids? Man, slaves. That's why your parents had you. Brother Carter, do you remember when television sets didn't have remote controls? Remember that? Yeah, you had one of those. How many of you old people remember that? Yeah. Do you know who the first remote control was? Kids. My dad said, hey, go change that channel. Yes, sir. Turn up the volume. Yes, sir. Too loud. Turn it down. We didn't have remote controls. Ladies, this is a sad thing to say today, but you have a responsibility to care for your children. I see so many women who have children, and they push them off into a daycare system, and somebody else raises their kids. That's not right. I understand there are times when maybe we need some help, and maybe it's a very difficult time, and I see a lot of kids that are saying, hey, I've had kids, but Mom and Dad, I want you to raise my kids. Grandpa and Grandma, you raise those kids. I've got to go off and do this. Maybe it's time we start saying, I don't need so much anymore. Maybe it's time we're responsible and say, I'm not going to spend so much money that I can't afford to look after my family. Maybe as a wife, you're going to have to say, listen, I got to do without a new dress every month, and I can't get my nails done every week, and I can't have all the hair things that I want to have. Ladies, you have a responsibility. You have a responsibility to say to your husband, honey, I love you, and I respect you, and honey, I want to support you, and honey, I want to serve God with you, and honey, I'm so glad when you take us to church, and honey, I'm so glad when you tuck our kids into bed at night and pray with them, and honey, I'm so glad that you read the Bible with me, and honey, I'm so glad that you lead us in spiritual things. You have a responsibility for that. You have a responsibility to carry yourself like a woman of God, not some street harlot. You need to carry yourself so that you say, I love Jesus Christ more than my own personal self. And I don't want myself to be glorified. I want God to be glorified. And you carry yourself like a decent, loving, godly woman. After the meeting last night, I went down to McDonald's to get my free Wi-Fi. And I was sitting there, and 5 young people walked in. 3 guys and 2 girls. And young people, I couldn't believe what I saw. I sat there, and this young lady walked in, And I purposely just glanced. I couldn't believe what she had on or how little she had on. I mean, it was the bare necessities. And she was out walking around. I got to tell you something. My heart broke. I thought, what kind of father would let their daughter go out of a house with three young men dressed like that? That's sad. My heart broke as I thought, that poor girl, the only self-esteem she has in this life is by how she looks physically. How sad. Parents, we have a responsibility tonight. We have a responsibility to teach these kids the things of Christ. And for those of you that are here tonight, maybe I'm preaching to the choir, but I'll tell you what, I'm teaching enough young people, I'm preaching enough young people to know this. The problem in our countries is not necessarily with our young people, it's with their parents. You kids don't listen, don't watch, don't go, don't do. And the parents are doing all the things that we're telling them not to do. I talked to one of the campers here this week, and they told me that they're just recovering from drug addiction. 2 years, been battling drug addiction. Said, I've had some victory. I said, man, that's awesome. I said, can I ask you a question? I said, why? And she was very young. I said, why do you do drugs? Why would you do drugs? And she said this, my parents are drug addicts. And I've grown up smelling that stuff in our home and seeing it in our home and hearing people talk about it. It became kind of a commonplace thing. And she said, and I'll tell you, Pastor Stone, I did it because it numbs me for a little while. It takes away the pain of seeing my family in that kind of situation. Parents tonight, you want your kids to be good kids, you've got to set the example. You have got to live the life before them. Let me tell you something about young people. Young people, answer me tonight. Is there anything worse to you than hypocrisy? How many of you hate hypocrisy? When people say one thing and do another. How many of you hate it when your parents say, you don't talk on that phone like that. You're not talking on the phone like that. And then they talk on the phone for hours. Don't you hate that? Don't you hate it when they say, don't you use that kind of language. Don't you talk that way. And then they go over and use that kind of language. Don't you hate that? Don't you hate it when they say, you're not watching that bad stuff. And you go to bed and open your bedroom door crack and you see what they're watching. And it's the same stuff they told you not to watch. Don't you hate that? Don't you hate it when your parents say, you got to go to church, and they stay home? Don't you hate that? Oh, yeah. They hate that. It's hypocrisy. And young people, I'll tell you what, I know that's one of the things you hate more than anything, but I got to tell you something. A lot of you are hypocrites, too. Aren't you? Oh, you hate it when your parents do it, but you're doing the exact same thing. Part of it's because you've been taught that. Part of it's because you want to. And you use it as an excuse. Hey, we all have a responsibility tonight. And I believe God's saying to America, listen to me. This is what he's saying. I'm giving you one more chance. I've given you some great days of prosperity. I've given you some great protection in this world. I've given you some great financial help in this world. I believe God's doing this. I think he's shaking on his lap. I think he's saying, hey, if you don't keep this, you better understand you're just like the unsaved. If you don't make this promise and make it secure, you're just like those that don't even know me. And he shakes out his lap. Nothing exposes religion more to the reproach of its enemies than the worldliness and hard-heartedness of the professors of it. Now let me tell you something tonight. Let me tell you why I believe a lot of people are not getting saved today. Because Christianity has lived such a double standard so long, the world says, they're really just like us. They're the same as us. They listen to the same music. They watch the same videos and go to the same movies. They're doing drugs like we do, and they're having premarital sex like we do. They're just like us. Why get up on Sunday morning and go to church? We're exactly the same, and I get to sleep in. Some of you, by your testimony, even in the last few days, have signified that in your life there's some sins that make you equal to this world. And you're a Christian. Everybody last night but one person raised their hand and said, I'm born again. Are you living that Christian life? Are you that testimony of Christ that you should be? Or is God saying to you tonight, I've got to shake up my lap? This is the last opportunity. Listen, some of you are on the brink right now. You're making that decision right now. Should I go back to church? Should I live the Christian life? Or am I tired of it? Am I tired of the rules? I want to try and have some fun. And God is saying tonight, hey, young person, look at me now. Look at me now. This could be your last camp to make those decisions. Some of you may leave here this week and go back and start running with a gang or start doing the drugs or start giving yourself away. And God said, oh my, you're living just like the heathen do. Though he had authority to command it, yet for love's sake he rather beseeches. He urged them to take their losses. Those nobles, those rich men, yet urging them to their duty, it would be at length to their advantage if they would listen to God. Hearing the charge, knowing their guilt, they promise Nehemiah that they will indeed do it. And to cement the promise, Nehemiah calls for the priest to hear it before the people. And then Nehemiah shakes the lap. Shakes the lap. He says to them, you've made a promise before me. You made a promise before the people. You made a promise before God. You better keep it. You better keep it. Because if you don't, God recognizes you as one that is like the heathen. Any who would not keep the promise would become as the heathen and would be cursed with this. Even thus be he shaken out and emptied. To be emptied meant worthless. Young people, wouldn't it be sad? You'll never lose your salvation. Once you've got it, you've got it. But could you imagine God having to say to you, you know what? You're really of no value to me anymore. I really can't use you anymore. There's nothing that I can have from you that's going to help Christianity. You've messed up so long, so bad, I've got to set you aside. You're going to have a heavenly home, but you're going to miss out on a ton of rewards. You're going to miss out on some great things in this earth. Listen, tonight, you can leave here, and you can go home, and you can do drugs, and you can blow your mind, and God will say, you know what, I love you, but you've hurt yourself enough that I can't use you the way that I was going to. Some of you can go home and say, I'm going to hook up with that girlfriend. I'm going to hook up with that boyfriend. And I'll tell you what, we're going to get involved and we're going to give ourselves away to each other. And God's going to say, you know what? I had such a big plan for you. I had something so good for you. I can't use you the same way anymore. You're not going to be effective. Some of you will go home and you'll start running with some of those old friends. And one hand they're going to say, hey, let's do something fun. And somebody's going to take a gun and they're going to run into a store. And they're going to hold up that store. And they're going to get some money. And they're going to run away. And you're going to be found out. And you'll spend a lifetime in prison. How are you going to be effective for God in there? Oh, God could use you. You could win some people in there. But I'll tell you what kind of testimony are you going to have? You know what they're going to say? Hey, buddy, you're no better than us. Or, hey, girl, you're no better than us. You're in here with us. Young people tonight, do you hear what I'm saying? You hear what I'm saying? They would lose all they had and be of no value to Israel or God. What promise have you made before God in the last little while? Well, for some that are here tonight, wedding vows are a promise made before God. Some of you that are married tonight, maybe you're struggling. You made a vow. Work it out. But preacher, you don't understand. She's changed. He's changed. They're not the same as they used to be. I don't see anything in the vows that we make to God that for better, for worse, or if they change. Preacher, you don't understand. I mean, things are tough, and I just can't take the pressure anymore. And it'd be a lot easier if they just didn't live here. How about we just get on our knees and start praying and begging God? How about we get some counsel? How about we start getting the Word of God together? You say, but they won't listen. Hey, you just do what you're supposed to do. I want to tell you tonight that when we say, God, get me out of this mess, that's a promise. God, if you'll save my mom, if you'll get my dad out of the hospital, if you'll save my little brother or sister, oh, God, I'll start going to church, and I'll be a witness, and I'll read my Bible, and I'll pray, and God, I'll, and we make the promise. Have you made that promise and not kept it? How about this? If I get out of this hospital bed, I promise. I've heard so many people say that. I had a man about 2 months ago. He was in a very serious accident. He's in a very serious state. He's had a stroke now. Preacher, when I get out of here, I'm coming to your church. Couldn't hardly talk anymore. You know what? He's been out of the hospital for 2 or 3 months. I've never seen them. Folks, you don't make those kind of promises to God idly. How about this? God, I'm going to give a promise of a gift for missions. We call it faith promise missions. I'm going to give so that I can support missionaries. And you know what? Everything's going great, and all of a sudden you're having a tough time, so we keep the faith promise. How about, oh God, I'm at youth camp, and I've got some things in my life, and God, I want to straighten out, and I'm going to go home, and I'm going to change. I'm going to get rid of that pornography in my life. I'm going to change that boyfriend or girlfriend. I'm going to start reading my Bible and praying. Some of you made promises last year. You haven't kept them. Hey, could God be saying tonight, last chance? Last chance. Young people, I know sometimes that we make mistakes and sometimes we fall. Hey, if you've fallen and you haven't kept that promise, get back up, brush yourself off, and say, God, I'm going to do it this time. And mean it. Have the character to do it. Have the definition to do it. I could command in the name of the Lord, but I'd rather beseech you, keep your promises made to God. Now, I wonder if God's ever had to shake his lap here. Has he had to do it at this camp? And say, you know what, this camp goes on year after year, but young people just aren't making lasting decisions. I hope and pray not. How about tonight we make some promises to God that we can keep? How about we come to God and say, God, I'm sorry. I promised you before. You know the promise you made. How many of you would say tonight, help me out, how many of you say tonight, I've made some promises to God and I know there's some that I have not kept. Raise your hand for me tonight. Young people, how about you come tonight and say, God, I'm going to keep that promise. I know where I blew it, and tonight I'm going to make it right. And young people, when you make that promise, you better understand, God may say, if you don't keep it next time, there may be very little I can do to use you in my great plan. If you mess up, come back to God. You know why? Because he says if we offend someone, we're to forgive them 70 times 7, 490 times. God was saying, just keep forgiving. And our God is a forgiving God. You can come tonight. You can come next year. I'm just saying this, that there may come a time when God will say, I'm sorry. I'll use you, but I just can't use you the way I would. We have great need for you tonight. Let's serve the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for Nehemiah. Thank you for the example that he gives to us. And thank you for folks who've made decisions. And Father, for those who've struggled, God, I've made some decisions in my life that I haven't kept, and I'm ashamed. And tonight I come before you, and I ask you to forgive me. And God, I really do want to. I really want to endeavor to keep those things. I know that has an impact in my life and the life of my family and the life of my church and the life of these young people. And God, I want tonight to be right with you. I pray that you'd help those tonight to come to make those decisions and keep those decisions. Some made a decision to be saved, and they've not really lived the Christian life just because they don't want to. They find it too hard. The world seems more fun. There are some who made a decision that they're going to get baptized and they've never followed through with that decision. There's some who said, I'm going to join the church and become a member and become more active, and they've not done that. There's some who said, I'm not going to date those unsaved people anymore. I'm going to save myself or a good Christian mate, and they haven't done that. There's some who said, I'm not going to do drugs anymore, and they've gone back to those old drugs. There's some who said, I'm going to quit smoking. I'm going to quit listening to that kind of music. I'm going to quit dressing that way. I'm going to quit saying those things. I'm going to quit using that language. God, whatever it is tonight, I pray that you'd help us just to be sincere and to keep the promises that we've made and to understand tonight, by the rebuke of the preacher, by the word of the Lord, that God, the lap has been shaken, and we understand the consequence. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. No one looking around, please. How many of you made a decision in the last little while, and you know that you've not kept a promise to God? Would you slip your hand up all over this auditorium? That's a lot of people. You can put your hands down. Now you have an option tonight. You have two options. You can stay in your seat and you can continue on and understand that God has shaken his lap. Or you could come tonight and say, God, I confess before you that I made a promise and I haven't kept it. And God, tonight, I'd like another opportunity, another chance to keep that promise. Understanding, God, that if I don't fulfill it, I could put myself in a situation where you'd not be able to use me to the full extent that you'd want to use me. It might mean that I can't preach. It might mean that I can't go to a mission field. It might mean that I can't whatever, and you fill in the blanks. How many times I say, Pastor Stone, I do not know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and I understand tonight that this applies to me too. I may not get another chance to be saved. I may not have another opportunity to call on Christ. And tonight I realize that my need of salvation is very great in my life. Would you slip your hand up and hold it for just a moment and say, that's me. I'm not saved, and I realize it's important that I make that decision soon. Is there one like that tonight? Is there one like that? God bless you. Maybe some parents tonight. Maybe it's time before your kids to come and kneel and say, listen, kids, we made some promises that we were going to teach and train you in the things of the Lord, and we haven't done it. We said that we were going to be loving parents, and we haven't done it. We were going to set the example, and we haven't done it. Maybe tonight you need to come and bend your knee before God and say, oh, God, help me be the right kind of parent. Help me be the right kind of grandparent. Because I've seen God shake his lap. Father, for these who've raised their hands tonight, I pray that you'd help them in making the decisions that they need to make. And I pray that they'd come quickly and do business with you and mean it. And mean it. No more games. No more messing around. It's time to get serious. It's time to live life. It's time to understand that days and months and weeks and years are ticking away. God, help us to be real tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet tonight, please.